let them get all the outlines handed out. 1 Kings chapter 1. Just going to read one verse as we start tonight, verse number 30. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse number 30. This is David on his deathbed as Bathsheba sends word to him wanting to know who's going to reign after him. He's got a lot of heirs chomping at the bit wanting to know who's going to be the next king. David says in verse 30, "Even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son," speaking to Bathsheba, "Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day." As we are studying Bible characters on Wednesday nights, tonight, as always, I'm just overwhelmed and amazed at the amount of information the Bible gives us. You can read a biography or an autobiography about a person that's 300 to 600 pages long and not get as much information as the Bible gives in 3 or 4 chapters on Solomon. And it's not just a wealth of information for historical purposes, it's a wealth of information for practical purposes. Because everything in the Bible has a practical application to it. You can't read anything in the Bible, if you really look at it, without looking into a mirror. Now sometimes it's not ourselves we see, sometimes it's our society. Sometimes it's our culture. Sometimes maybe it's our church. Sometimes it's our neighbors or our friends. But every time we read the Bible, we can see personality traits, we can see characteristics, we can see things done right, things done wrong. That book is just an overwhelmingly wonderful book. There's no book like it in the world. Tonight we're going to look at Solomon. When I say the name of Solomon, the first thing that probably comes to your mind is, well, King of Israel. Or maybe you say, well, son of King David. If you know your Bible, you might come up when you hear Solomon, you might say, ah, wisest man that ever lived. And all of these things would be accurate. All these things would be true. They all would describe Solomon in his early years. In his early years, he wrote the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is 31 chapters long, just like most of our months are 31 days. It's one chapter for every day. It'll fill you with wisdom. And Solomon's writing as a young man in the book of Proverbs, a lot of it were things he learned from David his father, the writer of the book of Psalms. And there's a wealth of information in the book of Proverbs. Good, practical wisdom. A man whose wisdom came from God. That was Solomon's beginning. But the problem is, when Solomon got older, he was troubled. He was confused. And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. If you ever want to see a contrast in personalities and a contrast in closeness to God, read Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Proverbs, when he was young and walking with God. Ecclesiastes, when fame and fortune and popularity and wealth got the best of him, and his mind was far from God. Yes, he was given wisdom, and as long as he walked with God, the wisdom was used properly. But in his later days, when he wrote Ecclesiastes, he didn't know if it was right to do this or to do that, try this, try that, do this, do that. It's a confused individual. How did he get there? Well, the Bible gives us the information. We live, like Solomon did, in a very materialistic world. And so the things we can see in Solomon's life, Solomon did not go out and do terrible, awful sins, even like his father David. But Solomon's downfall, Solomon's tumbling from a close walk to God to having God angry at him, and God taking action against him, all happened without terrible sin in his life, but it was a slow digression in getting away from God. And it pinpoints so many people in our culture and our day today. Let's look at Solomon tonight and see how that great start turned out so badly. Let's begin by looking at letter A in our outline. Solomon was divinely chosen. He was divinely chosen. In chapter 1 of 1 Kings that we read already in verse number 30, David himself is the one that appointed or anointed Solomon his son to be heir on the throne. As you know, another son, Adonijah, was claiming the throne at the time. And as he was claiming that throne of David, Bathsheba came and said, "Didn't you say Solomon would be your heir?" And David, on his last breath, on his deathbed, said, "Assuredly, Solomon, thy son, Bathsheba, shall reign." He said in verse number 30, "Reign after me, he shall sit upon my throne and in my stead." Solomon, the one that was born under especially significant circumstances. We know the story of what happened, and Solomon, the fact that Solomon ever comes to the throne, the fact that he's ever born, much less comes to the throne, is a wonderful story of the grace of God and a wonderful story on forgiveness in the life of his father David. Because you know the story of Solomon. Number one under this, we've got his background. His background. David, as you know the story in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we've studied that a while ago, and we called that David's chapter 11. And unfortunately, his chapter 11 wasn't bankruptcy, it was adultery. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read the story about how David committed adultery with the wife of one of his key men, one of his inner circle. Can you imagine that? Such a thing going on, sexual immorality within the inner circle of those in great position of leadership? Now, I'm not asking you to pick out names or look at people. Can I tell you that that's a common thing? That what happened way back then, thousands of years ago, is happens just as often today as it did back then. And that's what happened in Solomon's background. His father and his mother got together through an illicit relationship. Not only did his dad commit adultery with a woman that was the wife of one of his key men, but then he had that key man murdered. He signed a letter and secretively and privately had him put at the forefront of the battle and had the sound of retreat sounded where everybody could hear it, but that man, he was left there and he was slain by the enemy. David thought when that he found out that that man, Uriah the Hittite, was dead, that he could take Bathsheba now to wife, and the child that was conceived of her, everybody would assume was Uriah's, and David would be in the clear. Everything would be fine. But he didn't count on one thing. He didn't count on God. God came to the prophet Nathan and sent him before David and told David a little story about the wayfaring man. You know the story. The man that came in, the stranger that came in, and the rich man, instead of feeding from his great flock, giving him something to eat, went and took the poor man's little lamb and slew it and gave it. And David got angry and condemned him. And Nathan pointed the finger at David and said, "Thou art the man." This is the background of the family line of Solomon. And yet, with all that tragedy, with all that terribleness, keep your place there and turn over the book of Psalms very quickly if you would. The greatest psalm, and this is a judgment call, I understand. The greatest psalm, the greatest chapter, the greatest verses in all the Bible on godly repentance are found in Psalm chapter 51. And Psalm chapter 51 was written by Solomon's father David when he got word from his servants that the child that Bathsheba had born through that adulterous relationship, God slew that child. That child died. And when David found out, he went into his inside room and he wrote the words of Psalm chapter 51. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." It's easy to read those verses. Can you imagine the tears of David as he wrote the words? Verse 4, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden man thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I've heard folks say, how could David be a man after God's own heart after what he did? Because of Psalm chapter 51. David was a broken man when he did what he did. He didn't just say the words. It wasn't just like getting caught with your hand in the candy jar. It wasn't just, he was brokenhearted and repentant before God. He said in that psalm, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. This is the background. This is the home that David, that Solomon was raised in. Think number two, if you would, under Solomon was divinely chosen. Not only his background, but think of his brethren. His brethren. Yes, Solomon had wonderful advantages being raised in the home of David. He probably sang a lot of the Psalms in their daily devotions. He was being raised by a man that was after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was raised to fear God and to trust God and to know God. What a wonderful advantage to be in a home raised that way. But at the same time, there were disadvantages. Can you imagine? David had six wives other than Solomon's mother, Bathsheba. Seven wives in one home. I don't think there's any way to put a good spin on that. That was not conducive to harmony. Nowhere in the Old Testament does God recommend, nowhere does he permit, nowhere does he command multiple wives. The law, because it was in practice by the Jewish people, the law gave certain protections to the different wives, and so it's mentioned there, but never was it rubber stamped as being okay from God. And yet Solomon was raised in a home where there was seven mothers, seven wives. And out of those seven wives, outside of Solomon, there were 15 other male children contending for the throne when David died. Can you imagine the competition? Could you imagine the mothers trying to make sure their son was the one that would succeed David when he died? And when it was clear that David wanted Solomon to reign and Bathsheba would be the king's mother at that time, the envy, the jealousy among all the rest of the household that was there, this was the setting for Solomon and his childhood as he was raised. But he was divinely chosen. Then notice, secondly, if you would, letter B on our outline, Solomon was doubly challenged. Doubly, like two times. He was doubly challenged. By that, I mean simply this. There were two separate times in 1 Kings where God appeared to Solomon and challenged him to live for God. Now, with the background that he's got and being raised in the home of David, and then God appearing to him on two specific occasions, appearing to him personally, he's got a good start on this thing. And on two different times, God came down to Solomon and appeared to him directly. Notice, if you would, in 1 Kings chapter 3 is the first occasion, and it's one that we're familiar with. And this is the occasion, number one in our outline, where Solomon was told to ask. He was told to ask. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse number 5 in Gibeon. The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. We hear that all the time. You read the Sunday paper, I think, and they got all the high school kids. Every high school's got a picture of a senior in there, and they put their information, their families, their favorite pets, their favorite movies, their favorite songs, their favorite subject in school, their favorite teacher, what their plans are for the future, and they've been asking them for several months now. One of the questions they ask all of them, what would you do if you had $1 million, what would you do? If you had $1 million, what would you do? And I always find it humorous, and I guess it's a sign of that age, and we forget what it's like to be that age, but most of them say, I'd buy a new car. $1 million and you buy a new car? Some of them get real excited, I'd buy a new car and a house. I think that still would leave a little pocket change after that. I don't think their concept of $1 million is too good there. One of them I saw, at least he had some sense. Now, he was from the vocational school, so he's a little older. He said, I would invest the money and live off the interest. And I thought, that kid's got it. All right, he's been thinking. God came to Solomon and said, ask anything you want. Could you imagine if God came to you and said, what do you want? Anything. You know, the genie with the three wishes. Ask anything you want and I'll give it to you. And you know what Solomon did. He said in verse number 9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. We commend Solomon. Out of all the things he could have asked for, the thing he wanted, he said, I'm young. I've got to rule this people Israel. I need an understanding heart. And God gave him wisdom. On top of that, God said at the end of verse number 11, Thou hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Verse 12, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither shall any arise like thee after thee. Verse 13, and I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee in all thy days. He was told to ask. Number two, he was told to acknowledge. He was told to acknowledge. The second time that God appears to him is over in chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse number 1. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do, verse 2, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time. As he appeared unto him at Gibeon. That was the first time we just looked at. And the Lord said unto him in verse 3, I have heard thy prayer and supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Verse 4, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. God appears in this chapter to Solomon the second time and tells him to acknowledge God. He says in verse number 11, acknowledge. Walk with me as David thy father, in integrity of heart, in uprightness. Do according to all I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and judgment. I like that in verse 4, I circled the word if, and if. And then in verse number 5, I circled the first word then. God told Solomon, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father, then, verse 5, I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the house of Israel. Verse 6, I underline this, but if, ye shall at all turn from following me or your children and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them. Then I circle this word in verse 7, then will I cut off Israel out of the hand which I have given them and this house which I have hallowed for my name. So he says, if in verse 4, then verse 5, but if in verse 6, then verse 7. You know, it's really a no-brainer. He says in verse number 4, if you'll walk after the ways of David thy father, verse 5, then I'll establish thy kingdom forever and ever. But if, verse 6, you turn from following me, verse 7, I'll take the kingdom away from you and away from your children. See, it sounds like an easy decision to me. It's basically the same decisions God gives his children today. If you will walk after me, I will bless you. If you turn away from me, I will remove my blessing from you. It's the same formula. And yet how sad it is that so many today pick the wrong side. It's a no-brainer. It's easy. Do what God wants you to do and be blessed. Forsake God and forsake the blessing. Which are you going to take? Which is Solomon going to take? And of course, at this point in his life, he takes the right path. He does the right thing. He's told to ask and he's told to acknowledge. That brings us to letter C. After all of this that's happened, after all this start that he's gotten and all these blessings of God, he's got it made. The direction of his life is positive, it's great, it's wonderful. But letter C, we find that Solomon was dreadfully changed. Solomon was dreadfully changed. Even with that warning we just read in 1 Kings chapter 9, Solomon chooses the wrong direction. Now, it didn't happen overnight. He didn't wake up one morning, as we say so often. He didn't wake up one morning and say, you know what? I'm tired of following God. I'm going to go to a different direction. It doesn't work that way. Change does not happen all at once. It's gradual. Most of the time, it's imperceptible. You don't realize it's happening. That's why we've got to watch ourselves and guard ourselves against the devil. Because the devil works slowly and gradually. He's not in a hurry. And in Solomon's life, he's going to use some things that we would think would be good, some things that would be fine, some things that would be a blessing. He's going to use those to turn Solomon's heart. Notice the first thing, number one. What caused him to be dreadfully changed? Number one, he was successful in business. He was successful in business. Let me say two things. Number one, there's nothing wrong with being successful in business. Number two, being successful in business is a pitfall. We envy the CEOs. We envy the guys with $1 million. Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett just today said he's going to give $1 million for the person that can guess in March the final four or the 64 teams that make the college playoffs. He's offering $1 million to the person that makes his chart with who's going to win all those 64 games. Whoever gets it absolutely perfect, he's going to give them $1 million. We envy the people that have that kind of money at their disposal. But we also understand that with all that power and all that prosperity, there's a very deep-seated problem. And Solomon's going to run it. He was successful in business. Beginning in 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse number 10, we see that Solomon's trouble does not begin with sin, but with success. Success. Corruption is a problem among the prosperous, among the powerful, among the popular. And Solomon's going to be caught off guard. Notice, first of all, small letter A, what was bought by Solomon? What was bought by Solomon? The things that he accumulated, the things that he purchased. In chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "Now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold." Watch how many times that word gold will pop up. "According to all his desire, that then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee." Solomon, with all of those possessions, was able to buy these trees and this gold from Hiram for 20 cities in the city of Galilee, or the area of Galilee. He said, "Hey, give me all these trees and this gold, I'll give you these 20 cities." Quite a businessman. Quite a wheeler and dealer. But notice verse number 12. "And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not." You know what he did? He made a shyster deal. He gave him some worthless stuff for something he gave him that was good. Boy, that never happens. You never hear about that anymore. In fact, it was so bad, look at verse 13. Hiram said, "What cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother?" And he called the land of Cabul unto this day. You know what Cabul means? It means good for nothing. That's what he named these cities. It means dirty or displeasing. Solomon made a business transaction that highly favored Solomon. He made a deal with Hiram and gave him stuff. He paid him for all he'd brought, and what he paid him was worthless. But it increased Solomon's wealth. Notice letter B, what was brought to Solomon? What was brought to Solomon? Chapter 9 again. Look down at verse 28. Solomon sending his navy out, and it says they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. He sent his navy out on his private missions. He's the king. He can do what he wants to. The navy is his. And he sends them out. He sends them on journeys more than one time. Sends them to different places. And they start bringing back all kinds of wealth. Look at chapter 10 and verse number 2. Here is the queen of Sheba comes to meet Solomon. Know what she, look in verse 2. She came to Solomon with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold, and precious stones. When she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Look down at verse 10. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. All this stuff was brought to him. Verse 14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year. All right, this is annually. The weight of gold that came to Solomon, verse 14, in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Now the first thing you notice is that number. 666 talents of gold. You know what that number is? Three score. Score means 20. So three score is 3 times 20. That's 666 talents of gold. Now, if you know your Bible, you know this isn't going to be good. When the number 666 pops up, it doesn't matter what. It's not just superstition. It's Bible prophecy. This isn't going to be good. You know, a talent is estimated to be 125 pounds. So he got 666 talents. Anybody? We need Kyle Law here right now. He could rip that off just like that. I got it written down, but he could do it anyways. That would be 83,250 pounds of gold a year was brought to Solomon in his kingdom. Now, gold is not measured in pounds, is measured in ounces. That's 1,332,000 ounces of gold a year. Now, I don't know what gold was worth back then. Right now, it's $1,200 an ounce. Can you imagine 1,332,000 ounces a year? Let's take it down to $400 an ounce, which we don't know what it was back then. That's $530 million a year he's got coming in just in gold, not counting silver, not counting spices. Not, he's a wealthy man. He's got everything he needs. His bank accounts are full and overflowing personally. Nobody else is getting anything out of it, but he's becoming a very wealthy man. And as the king, he can do it. He's got his boats going. His navy's traveling around. They're bringing gold from all over the place. He's got wayfarers coming through. They're bringing gifts and spices. This is what was brought to Solomon. What he could have done with that wealth. He's successful. He's bought things. Maybe didn't always deal honestly, but he bought them. He's got stuff being brought to him. He could have sent those priests and those prophets of the Lord to all the known world, paid their expenses, fed them. Say, you take the message of Jehovah God to every corner of this world, but he didn't do that. He could have helped his own country, the infrastructure maybe. Helped some people come and live at a higher level than what they're living. He could have helped small business. He could have done anything. But Solomon didn't do any of that with the money he got. Notice letter C. What was built by Solomon. What was built by Solomon. See, this is where the devil got a hold of Solomon. He got a hold of him through money. He got a hold of him through wealth, through success. The devil doesn't have to use alcohol and drugs and nightclubs and stuff like that. The devil can use seemingly good things to ruin the potential of a godly man. And here's Solomon. Notice what he built. Back in chapter 7, in verse number 1, the Bible tells us that he spent 13 years building his own house. 13 years building, and read the description of his house in there. We don't have time to do it now. Read the description of his house that he built. Now, he built the house of the Lord in 7 years, and then spent 13 years building his own house. That'll give you a little indication there of his priorities. 13 years building his own house. Then notice here in chapter 9, verse 17 to 19. And Solomon built Gezer, and Bethoron the Nether, and Baalath, and Tadmor in the wilderness in the land, and all the cities of store that Solomon had, the cities for his chariots, and cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and in Lebanon and in all the land of his dominion. You see a ego thing going? His. Everything he's doing with his great wealth is spent on him. And the devil's getting a hold of Solomon's heart. And he's building these cities. Look at chapter 9 and verse number 24. But Pharaoh's daughter came up out of the city of David under her house, which Solomon had built for her. Pharaoh's daughter was Solomon's wife. He married the Pharaoh of Egypt's daughter. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. And so he built for her a house. Not just for her, but look over at chapter 11 and verse 7. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Can you see Solomon's heart has departed from God? Can you see where he was and what God told him back there? If you will do this, then I will do that. But if you do this, then this is going to happen. Look where Solomon is. Look at the choice he's made. He was successful in business, number one. Number two, he was sensual in behavior. He was sensual in behavior. We look here again in 1 Kings chapter 11. And in verse number 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Of course, strange women in the Bible means that they were not of the house of Israel. The Bible goes on to say that. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Verse number 3 tells us he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and as far as we know, not a one of them was from the house of Israel. They were all strange women. While Solomon's personal wealth is skyrocketing, his moral values are bottoming out. Did you hear that? While his personal wealth was skyrocketing, his moral values were bottoming out. You know what that is? That's 2014. That's a description of people in our day. Some of us say, boy, I wish I had all that money. Well, with all that money comes all those temptations. With all that money comes all that responsibility. Don't wish things that God hadn't seen fit to give to us, because we're not prepared to handle it. He was sensual in his behavior. Even a man like Solomon, who had seen what happened to David his father and to Bathsheba his mother, and knew the terrible tragedy of immorality, yet he goes out and the first thing he does is he marries a daughter of Pharaoh. Then multiplies himself wives till he's got 700 wives and 300 concubines. He was successful in business. He was sensual in behavior. And this leads us to number three. He was shipwrecked in belief. He was shipwrecked in belief. Paul told Timothy, there are those that made shipwreck of their faith. And that's what happened to Solomon. He had it all set to sail in the right direction in his early years. But because of all these things that happened, the inevitable result was that he became broad-minded. He became tolerant. So much so that in the city of Jerusalem, the city known as Zion, the city of our God, we read in chapter 11, down there in verse number 7, that David in that city, Jerusalem, was building high places for Chemosh and for Molech and for all of the gods of his, in the city of Jerusalem. That's how far his faith has gone. It's shipwrecked. You've seen the little bumper stickers on people's cars that say coexist? Now, who doesn't believe in coexisting? We all live on the planet together. Let's coexist. Let's get along. But every letter has a different religious symbol. Now, I couldn't tell you what they are. One's the Muslim symbol. One's the Christian fish symbol. One's the Buddhist symbol. All the, it's saying coexist. All the, well, that's what Solomon did. That's what he was tolerant of all religions. It didn't matter if it was Chemosh. It didn't matter if it was Molech. It didn't matter if it was the god of the Ammonites, Moabites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites. He was open to all of them. And let's see what happened. Letter D. Solomon was duly chastened. Solomon was duly chastened. Folks, the lesson in the Bible over and over and over again is that God does not turn his back and turn away and pretend he doesn't see what people do. And Solomon, who had all this potential, who God had blessed so richly and so wonderfully, had taken all the blessings of God and misused them and misappropriated them, and now turned his heart against God. The Bible says a bunch of times here in verse 3 of chapter 11, and his wives turned away his heart. Verse 4, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Verse 6 said, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and so he was duly chastised. Solomon lost sight of that which was truly important, and it cost him. The world tempted him with success. His flesh tested him with sensuality. The devil tested him to shipwreck his faith. And he got whipped. He got beat. He got defeated. You know, the lesson for you and I are is we're not Solomon. We don't have the advantages he had and the head start he had. So we can't sit here and study this lesson and point at Solomon and say, boy, what a louse. What a rotten guy. Because he's made of the same thing you and I are made of. And we've got the same propensity to do what he did, to forget the blessings of God and the goodness of God and get a little self-centered and worry about us and nobody else and have our faith just blown out of the water. Notice number one, he provoked the Lord to anger. He provoked the Lord to anger. Verse number 9 of chapter 11 says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon. I appreciate what Rick Warren said. Yeah, I was waiting for the looks. I was waiting for people to look at me like, what? I appreciate what Rick Warren said. He was interviewed by Piers Morgan, that British guy, the wacko. He was interviewed by him, and he said something about, they were asking about same-sex marriage and worried about whether or not he was worried that people get angry with him, society get angry. He said, I don't fear the anger of society. I fear the anger of God. He might have said displeasure. I forget the exact word of it. Solomon would have been good to do that, to forget. I don't care if my 700 wives and 300 concubines get mad at me. Now, that'd be a lot to handle. And their 15 sons all fighting for the throne. I'm going to please God. That'd have been hard to do. But he'd have been better off doing it. But he didn't. And the Lord was angry with Solomon. Then number two, he provoked the Lord to action. He provoked the Lord. When God gets angry, he does something. When God gets angry, he does something. Go back and read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. When God gets angry, now I'm talking about anger, not just displeasure, not disappointment, but when God gets angry. And you see what Solomon did, he pushed the envelope. Married all the wives. All of them had false gods. He built them worship centers to their false gods in Jerusalem, the city of God. And the Lord got angry, and the Lord took action. Down in verse 14 of chapter 11, and the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. You know what he said? Solomon, you're not going to have peace. You're not going to have... As long as you walked in my ways, everything was fine. Everything was good. But now, because of the direction of your life, you're going to be troubled. You're going to be perplexed. You're going to be bothered. And it says, the Lord raised up an adversary to Solomon, Hadad, the Edomite. Then go down to verse 23. And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eliada. You know what happened from Solomon's life from this point forward? He never had peace again. He never lost his wealth. He never lost his success. He never lost his wisdom. But he lost his peace. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, as children of God, can do some pretty despicable things. And God still says, I'm your Father. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm thankful for that promise. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But when he takes his hand of blessing up off of us, it's nothing but trouble. And that trouble doesn't have to be financial. It wasn't in Solomon's life. It wasn't intellectual. He didn't lose his mind. It wasn't like that. He just had constant irritations and problems and adversaries. If verse 23 wasn't enough, then we get down to verse 26. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And by the time we get to the end of the chapter, verse 43, and Solomon slept with his fathers. What a sad ending to what a great start. And the life of Solomon teaches us an example in our materialistic age and materialistic world of making sure we keep our priorities straight. Making sure we put first things first. Making sure that we honor and glorify God. And back there in chapter 9 when he says, if you'll do this, I will do that. But if you do this, then I will do that. Keep the first thing first. Do what he wants us to do. Now, I hate to burst your bubble, but you'll probably never see 666 pounds of gold in your lifetime. You'll not see the wealth that Solomon accumulated. But on our scale, on our level, the things that we desire and covet after and greedily look for, we need to be careful that God is first. Again, Solomon, if all this hadn't gone to his head, it would have turned out completely different. But the devil knew the weakness of Solomon, and he knows our weaknesses. We've got to guard ourselves. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.